today as we come to the table.
Well, if I don't light Hanukkah candles, I can't go to heaven. And everybody else has to light Hanukkah candles too, right? And I'm not saying the Jews even believe that. I'm saying because it's one of their celebrations. My point is, as long as it's not interrupting with the cross and the truth of God's word, there's nothing wrong with celebrating things the way other cultures celebrate them. Not all tradition is bad, is my point. Some traditions are terrible, but not all tradition is bad. And if you want to participate in some of the Jewish traditions or some of the other traditions from other continents or places, as long as it's in line with Scripture, you're fine, as long as it does not become a requirement or under the law in order to be saved.
Fourth of July, Thanksgiving, Halloween, and you can likely think of a few more holidays we celebrate as Americans that have nothing to do with Christianity. Is there any harm in participating in these? As Pastor Mark will point out in today's message, as long as they don't become idolatrous or seen as a requirement for faith, it's not wrong to take part in these kinds of things. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. As we'll find in today's passage from the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter struggled to separate Jewish rituals and rules from his faith. It was fine for him to follow these convictions for himself, as long as he didn't place that burden on others. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 11, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, and you better. Just kidding. Not really, but you better. Acts chapter 11. Open them up to Acts chapter 11. We've been looking at tearing down the walls of tradition and separation between Jew and Gentile, as well as God's plan of salvation for the Gentiles, which, as we noted, would have been a shock to the Jews. Now, again, try to imagine. This is a total cultural and mindset shift for the Jewish person. And I was trying to think, what would be a good way for you to see how drastic this was for them? Try to imagine if God gave us a vision today and said, you know what, we're doing something brand new and different from Christianity. And now it's going to be this. It's still going to be under me in the same vein, but this. Now, that's not going to happen. Christianity is, you know, we believe in the word of God, we stand on it. God's not going to change his word. I'm just giving you the mindset for the Jew. This was a radical, seismic change for the Jew. First of all, they believed Gentiles had to become Jews if they could even be saved. No Gentile apart from the law could ever be saved. And so this is all happening now because God is expanding his reach beyond the Jewish people, coming for the Jew first, but then also for the Gentile. Remember, Jesus said, I have others to add to this flock. Well, we are the others to add to the flock. We're now a part of one body, one Jew and Gentile, the wall of division being torn down. And so God is doing this brand new work. And as God did this brand new work, God poured out his spirit, remember, on the Gentiles. Again, a lot like what we call the Gentile Pentecost. You had the Jewish Pentecost, and Peter presided over that. You now have the Gentile Pentecost with, once again, Peter presiding over that, and word begins to spread. And it's going to get to Jerusalem, and remember, they are shocked. They're getting the message, hey, Christianity's been changed, to give our mindset, okay? And some of them are going, who did this? Peter. Peter knows better than that. And they're going to contend with Peter today until they see that God is doing a new work and Peter can explain to them what God was doing. And you know, anytime God is doing a new work of the Spirit, sometimes it's hard for us to understand what God is doing depending on our background. And we've talked about that over the last few weeks, depending on some of the religious traditions we've learned of the South and the background in that, we've had a struggle with that. But then when God shows us that it's okay and that it's the Lord and we see it in the Word of God, then we're free. And the same thing is going to happen here to the apostles there in Jerusalem. Now, before we jump into this, I want to clarify something because what's been wonderful about this study is a lot of questions are popping up. And somebody asked me, they said, well, about the law and the Gentile, is it okay if we as a Gentile, we're not under the law, but is it okay if we participate in some of the cultural things the Jews do? For example, Hanukkah. And so lighting candles and all that. And the question was, is it okay to do that? The answer is absolutely yes. There's nothing wrong in participating with the culture of the Jewish people or the culture of the South or the culture of any other culture you run into. That's not a problem at all. The problem is as long as it doesn't deny the cross, become a means of salvation, or become something you have to do in order to please God, then it's okay. If you want to light Hanukkah candles, you're fine in doing that, as long as you don't think, well, if I don't light Hanukkah candles, I can't go to heaven. And everybody else has to light Hanukkah candles too, right? And I'm not saying the Jews even believe that. I'm saying because it's one of their celebrations. My point is, as long as it's not interrupting with the cross and the truth of God's word, there's nothing wrong with celebrating things the way other cultures celebrate them. Not all tradition is bad, is my point. Some traditions are terrible, but not all tradition is bad. And if you want to participate in some of the Jewish traditions or some of the other traditions from other continents or places, as long as it's in line with Scripture, you're fine, as long as it does not become a requirement or under the law in order to be saved. So note the difference there. Now, again, as a matter of fact, when it comes to the Jewish culture, God actually used the Jewish culture to preserve the Jews for the last days. Again, why were the Jews able to stay together for 2,000 years when there's been no other culture that's been disbanded that has ever lasted for more than 300 years? There's been one group of people that's ever done that in world history, the Jew. Why? Well, because God said he was going to do it, number one. But number two, how did God do it? God used their culture. He used their traditions to hold them together as a people group. They still celebrated their feasts. They still celebrated all these things, and it held them together as a people. And so there's nothing wrong in that. As a matter of fact, we have celebrated the Passover here at Calvary Chapel before. I think we did it one time in the building, and I know we've done it in homes before. And there's some tremendous spiritual lessons to learn in the midst of that. So again, there's nothing wrong in holding on to a culture. The key is that we have to realize that we are first Christians, and then we can have our culture in the midst of that, and we don't come under the law. Now, we'll get into more of that being first Christians later on as we get into the passage today. But I want to jump straight in with that intro and that kind of clarification. And with that setting, them ending again with kind of the Gentile Pentecost. Look what happens here in chapter 11. It says, "Now the apostles and their brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into the uncircumcised and ate with them.'" You know, number one, he did two things really bad. Number one, you went in with them. You shouldn't have done that. They're Gentiles. And then you ate with them, which means in their culture, that represented becoming one with someone. Because if you ate from the same food was going in both of your bodies. It was being assimilated in both of your bodies, and it was symbolically of becoming one with that person. You could never do that with the Gentile. Now remember, we noted this last week. Not that the Bible forbid them from going to Gentiles. The Bible didn't forbid them from eating and hanging out and doing things with Gentiles. It was the religious tradition. And this is where religious tradition can be so devastating and, again, can be a great disaster that we've talked about. And notice here when he gets there, it's interesting. It says the apostles. These aren't just, you know, new believers. These are the apostles. These are the guys that Jesus personally taught. They heard what he said about going to others. They didn't fully understand, obviously. And now they're mad at Peter and they contend with him. Again, I don't know if you've ever seen Jews in the Middle East contending. I don't know that they do it the same way here in America because our culture is a little bit different. But when you go over to the Middle East and you see them contending, I mean, it's arms waving, it's voice raised, it's this kind of thing. It can be something very simple, but I mean, they really let you know how they feel in a very demonstrative way. So I can imagine when Peter showed up, it's like they're going, "What are you doing? You went into Gentiles. You should know better. You're an apostle. You know, et cetera." I don't know. And Peter's going, whoa. Everybody calm down. Just give me a minute here and let me explain this. We'll see he does that. But notice the word here, contended, it literally means to make a distinction or to separate. And that's exactly what religious tradition does. That is bad religious tradition. It makes a distinction and it separates and it keeps us apart, not just Jew and Gentile. It keeps denominations apart. It keeps non-denominations apart. It keeps different movements apart when God wants us to intermingle as one, as the body of Christ. We are Christians and we're Christians first. But again, this is what it does, and this is the danger of religious tradition. And so, and notice how strong the religious tradition was here, because although they heard that it says here the Gentiles had received the word of God and they were open to it, they're contending with him. You think they would have said, "Man, praise the Lord, Peter, what's going on up there? And what's happening? What happened in Caesarea? And what's the deal? This is exciting news." But all they were concerned about at this point is their tradition had been violated. But notice how Peter handles this. And guys, there's a lot of wisdom in this for us if we ever find ourselves in a contentious and misunderstood situation. Look what Peter does. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. Again, I have that underlined. That is huge. That one tip can make a big difference in your life when you run into contentious situations of disagreement, maybe on doctrine, maybe on theology, maybe just even among family issues or whatever the case might be. It may have nothing to do with the Bible. But I find that oftentimes most of our divisions that we have with each other is when we don't communicate well and understand where the other one's coming from. But if we will start from the beginning in order, so they can hear our heart of why we're saying what we're saying and why we're coming from this position we're coming from, oftentimes that's enough to settle the situation. Now, it doesn't always mean that everybody's going to agree with that. They may not go, you know what, I agree with you now. I've heard your position fully, and now I agree. They may still disagree, but at least they know where you're coming from. And so it's huge here when it says he gave them here in order from the beginning. I think there's great wisdom for us in that. So as we try to minister to others, and even just life, as I said. And so notice this. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. Now, Peter's going to just pretty much reiterate what happened back in chapter 10. There'll be a small addition here, but notice he goes on. He says, when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, this was done three times, and all were drawn back up into heaven. At that very moment, and this is key, three men stood before the house where I was. He goes, look, I saw the vision three times. Then the three men showed up. Guys, God was doing something here. And he says, having been sent to me from Caesarea, then the Spirit told me, go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompany me. So he says, look, I've got witnesses here. You can see I've got guys with me. The story I'm telling you, they can corroborate this and say that it really happened. And we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house. Now, note this. I find it interesting. He doesn't make a comment about this. But if an angel could stand in Cornelius' house and not be unclean, then certainly Peter could, right? He's like, we can't go in there, but an angel can. Maybe we're missing something here, guys. We may want to look at our religious tradition a little bit more fully here. But he said, anyway, there was an angel standing there who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Now, again, note this, guys. This is amazing to me because this reiterates again what we mentioned last week, and that is that Cornelius and his household, they were not yet saved when Peter showed up. He mentions here that he came there so that they could be saved. Why do I make that point again? Because I want to make sure it sticks from last week. And typically we have to hear things more than once to get it. And that is, the Bible tells us that he was a devout man. He feared God. He gave alms generously. He prayed always, and he was still unsaved. Again, what a powerful warning to the religious and those of us that have grown up in a religious tradition. Listen, just because you grew up religion, we've talked about it before, or in church, it doesn't mean you know the Lord. You may be like I was, thinking that because you grew up in church and went to church and you were religious, that you were going to heaven. But I'm thankful for those who observed the fruit in my life, namely my wife, but others as well, observed the fruit in my life because they'd say, are you a Christian? I would say, yes, I'm a Christian. And I had, of course, the tradition of I go to church, so of course I'm a Christian. I'm in the South. That's another cultural tradition. I'm saved because I'm in the South or whatever the case. This is the Bible Belt, you know, for crying out loud, right? And yet, as she began to notice and others began to notice, you know what? Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. And the fruit coming out of my life was not Christian fruit. Now, some of you might say, well, isn't it wrong to judge others? We shouldn't judge them. Guys, listen, I'm not talking about unbiblical judgment. Jesus said we are called to be fruit inspectors. And there's a reason. He said, you will know them by their fruit. And his point is, you need to know them. And that can be for good or for bad, or oftentimes it can be when you're leading someone to the Lord. Because oftentimes people who think they know the Lord, if you don't evaluate the fruit in their life, you're not going to try to lead them to Christ. You've got to have some level of, yes, I'll use the word, judgment, or you can't figure out whether or not they even know the Lord. And so oftentimes I have people come up, you know, the front, they'll talk after services on a regular basis, and, well, do you know the Lord? Are you this? Yes, I'm a Christian. And you talk to them, and you begin to wonder. It doesn't, you know, you have to kind of make sure. And if you've got people in your life, and you're observing their life, look, there can be backslidden Christians. I know that. If you have people in your life that aren't walking with God, they may truly know the Lord. They're just backslidden. And you need to pray that God convicts them and brings them home. There are also what I'll call Corinthian Christians. And that is, when you read the book of Corinth, they were very fleshly. They really knew the Lord. They were just living a lot in the world. Okay? And so you have to recognize, yeah, they know the Lord. They're just not where they need to be. But here's the challenge. If you have people in your life that say they're Christians, or you're saying you're a Christian, and there's never been any evidence or fruit in your life that you really know God, you need to challenge yourself, and you need to challenge your friends in a loving way. If you've not seen them ever have a desire for the Bible, ever have a desire to pray, ever have a desire to be in fellowship, ever love the things of God at all, you need to love them enough to say, you know what, when did you give your life to the Lord? Tell me about that. What was that like? And oftentimes people say, well, I've kind of always known the Lord. I was kind of born, you know, again when I came out, right? It doesn't work that way. There has to be a moment where you're old enough to understand what you're doing, where you confess your sin and repent of it and receive what Jesus did on the cross, then you're born again. And so again, I don't want to belabor this point too much, but it's a very important point, because there could be people in your life and in your family that you interact with that are still outside of the kingdom of God, that you're simply accepting the fact that they said they are a Christian, and they may or may not be. It could be a cultural thing. It could be a religious thing, whatever the case might be. It was for Cornelius. It was for all the God-fearers that were there in his house, but Peter had to go and again lead them to the Lord and tell them how they would be saved. And look what it says in verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Just like it happened at Pentecost for the Jews, he said, it happened there for the Gentiles. You guys need to recognize, as he's pleading with them, I didn't do this. This is something God is doing. And notice, he said, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now again, we get a new piece of information here that we weren't told back in chapter 10. And that is that between the time where the Holy Spirit fell on those in Cornelius' house and the time that Peter baptized them, the Lord spoke to him and said, Peter, you see what's happening here? I told you I would baptize. I would fill them with the Holy Spirit. They're going to be baptized in water with John, but I'm going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That is, I'm going to fill them myself. And what I love about this is that the Lord takes this personally. The Bible says that Jesus is the one that fills the believer with the Spirit. Now, I know the entire Trinity is one. I know they're all involved, the whole mystery of the Trinity. I'm not getting into that and parsing things out that way. But what's interesting to me is that the scripture points out that Jesus personally is the one who does your filling of the Holy Spirit. Why is that so sweet to me? Because some of you may wonder, does God even know that I exist? Where is God? How come my life, what's happening, what's going on? If you ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit and you get filled with the Spirit, Jesus just walked up to you and filled you with his Spirit. It's a very intimate, personal thing that happens between you and the creator of the universe. You know, I'm like you guys. I get excited when I meet important people, right? We all have those important people that we get excited about or whatever. But how much more important can you have the creator of all people and all the universe, the God of glory, walk up to you and fill you with his Spirit? That's the promise you have this morning. And if you've not been filled with the Spirit, he will not only fill you, but he will give you a personal experience with him. Not an angel to run the errands for me. I'm busy up here in heaven. Jesus will come and fill you. That's what the scripture says. And I love that. Very intimate, very powerful, very sweet. And he says here, John will be baptized with water, but you will be baptized, as the Lord said it not many days from now, with the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Now, I love what Peter does here. Peter goes, look, I didn't come up with this. I didn't give myself the vision. I didn't send the guys from Caesarea. I didn't go up there and make the Spirit fall on these guys. I didn't save anybody. I'm just Peter. I'm an apostle. And so God is the one that did this. He's called me to serve him, but he's the one that did it. So guys, back off. He puts it right back on them and says, you know what? This is something that God did. Don't try to put it off on me. And again, this is so important, guys, to understand, not just here in this situation, but I think there's a great application here when it comes to us sharing the word of God. And what do I mean by that? Because when you share the word of God with people, they'll say things like, well, I can't believe you would say that no one can go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. You can look back at them and say, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't write this. I didn't come up with it. I simply found it to be true, and God showed me it was true, and I am a messenger. Guys, when you share the word of God, you're not responsible for the word of God. You are a messenger of the word of God. And so you can put it right back on there and say, now what you do with that, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. You want to have the arguments about what about all the other religions? I'll leave that between you and Jesus. My job is simply to give you the truth of God's word and be a messenger to you. And so I love that because it turns it back on them and again takes the authority where it needs to be back on the word of God. And so now we see this shift here as he moves into, again, they're preaching the gospel. They now understand they're supposed to go to Gentiles. And now it shifts gears and shows how they're going into all the world preaching the gospel. But because they didn't have the full story like Peter did and the apostles at this point, they're going out spreading the gospel only to the Jews. Now this, of course, will change over time. But notice what it says in verse 19. It says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. And so they're preaching the Lord Jesus. And notice, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now again, this is interesting here, because notice why a great number. It says a great number believe and turn to the Lord. The question is why? Because the hand of the Lord was with them. Guys, I know this is obvious, but if God's hand is not with us in whatever we do, we're not going to see a great manifestation of God's spirit or God's power in it. If God's not there, you know, Jesus said this. He said, you can do nothing apart from me. And although I knew he wasn't talking about general things like walking to your car or going to buy groceries, at the same time, for years, I would go, Lord, what exactly do you mean? I know it means in the spirit, but help me to understand it better. And I've learned over the years, I can do nothing apart from God. Without the hand of God working, I can do nothing. And that's something God wants you to understand. And we need to get into a habit of asking God to be with us and blessing us and filling us in everything we do, and especially when we're sharing the gospel with others. Listen, every time I get up here, I've told you guys, I always pray, God, fill me and use me, anoint me. And the last thing you want to do is just hear somebody talk, right? God needs to move, and God needs to do a work. And I think it's, you know, when I think of this and how desperately we need the hand of the Lord for God to do something, there's always those times, every pastor, and I've read some of the great pastors, so it encourages me. I mean, Charles Spurgeon talks about it. Pastor Chuck used to talk about it. There are just certain times you teach the word, and it just seems dead. I mean, nothing is connecting. The spirit doesn't seem to be moving, or whatever the case might be. And yet you have to realize that you have to depend on God. Now, a lot of times you've cried out to God, and God just, you know, is going to use his word regardless. But sometimes it's because maybe we haven't said, God, I need you to use me as much as I want you to right now. And we learned the lesson. I can do nothing apart from God. And so whatever you're doing, learn to say, God, I need your help in this. Whether it's talking to your boss or talking to your family or doing whatever you do, we need the hand of God. And only the hand of God is going to be effective in reaching people around us. And notice verse 22, it says, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them, and all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So God is working through Barnabas here as well. But again, why would they send Barnabas? You guys remember Barnabas. Barnabas was the encourager.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts, here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary, Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today. But we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.